Have you ever worked with a person who seems to have a hard time accepting God's forgiveness? Their life is filled with condemnation? How do we, as biblical disciplers, help? That's the topic of today's discussion.
Hi, I'm Matt, the Development Coordinator for the Truth and Hope Foundation in Sofia, Bulgaria.
And I'm Cherie Ferzonki, the author of the Go in Peace Biblical Discipleship Curriculum.
This episode of Go in Peace is brought to you by listeners, supporters, and friends of our ministry.
If you want to follow along in the discussion, purchase the Go in Peace Biblical Discipleship Curriculum from the links provided. It's going to make what we talk about a bit more understandable. But if you don't have it, no worries, you're still benefit by listening.
Episode 1.3. Today in our podcast, we are discussing Session 1, Page 5, Heading the Sinful Woman.
Hi, so today in our text, we read about the story of the sinful woman, which is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. If you're not familiar with the story, you might want to pause the podcast really quick and just read that story and then enjoy our conversation.
Now, when you were going through this, the first thing that I was kind of thinking of is because when right at the bottom of the section where it says the sinful woman, you start talking about this, like, this quote of something that maybe someone would be thinking to themselves, or you're saying that Jesus didn't say to this person, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, but I want you to beat yourself up for the next 20 years. I wanted to ask, like, you know, I have seen that in even Christians' lives. Why do you think, that even happens to them after they have, like, maybe fully have repented and given it to the Lord, but then they still, you'll see them kind of slip back into that. Why do you think they do that?
Yeah, it's really sad. A lot of people do that. And even when I share this, like at a woman's retreat, and I'll say, Jesus did not say, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, but beat yourself up for the next 20 years. And everybody laughs. And when everybody laughs like that, it's because they've done it to themselves. Mm. And so there's a lot of people who have repented of their sin, but they're still beating themselves up from that. Mm. And I did it in my own life over the issue of abortion for many years. And I think the reason we do that is because we don't fully understand what Christ did on the cross for us. Mm. I mean, we know, yes, Jesus died on the cross and he paid for our sins, but I don't think we've taken an in-depth look that he did it for me. Mm. I was on his mind. I was on his heart. And so there's a whole session that we get to just because of that exact question. Mm-hmm. And it's in session 8 and it's called The Price is Paid. Mm. And we look at the final 18 hours of Christ's life and what he did with you on his heart. Mm-hmm. And when people finally really take the time and really look in depth at what Jesus did for them, not them as the human race, but them personally, they don't really deal with that issue anymore of beating themselves up. You know, what right do we have to say, mm-hmm. you know, that mm-hmm. Christ's sacrifice wasn't enough, mm-hmm. you know? And so it sort of changes everything for them at that mm-hmm. point. But good question.
And do you think too, you know, because you do have that, sometimes it's misunderstanding of really what Christ did specifically for us, like you said, not just in general, but specifically for us in our lives. But do you think it's also like quite a bit of deception from the enemy to kind of be whispering kind of those thoughts back into our mind of like, you know, maybe it's not even that. We're even believing that God didn't do that, but we still are letting the enemy into our minds to kind of beat us up, you know, over that thing.
Yeah.
Instead of really just understanding that thing is gone, you know, been completely washed in the blood of Christ and gone. And so why would we then, you know, continue to let the enemy walk us through it all over again? Maybe we do believe that we're forgiven, but we still kind of wear that weight of the experience.
Yeah, and that's true too. It totally can be the enemy shooting his fiery darts. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, take up the shield of faith with which we can quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And so he sends those fiery darts. And it's really interesting when you look and study that scripture. When Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 6, he was chained to a Roman soldier in a Roman prison. And so he's looking at this fully garbed warrior. And one of the things they used to do back in Paul's day was they would take their arrow and they would wrap the tip with like a cotton or a gauze. They would dip it in tar. They would light it on fire and they would shoot it at the enemy, hoping that when it hit, that tar would splatter and ignite the whole thing on fire. And so that's what the enemy wants to do to our mind. And so he's shooting these fiery darts, and he does. He wants us to hold on to things. He wants us to take it all back again. And it becomes this whole spiritual warfare, and you can become in bondage to it. And so we have a whole chapter on that. In chapter 6, it's the weapons of victory. And we talk about that, how to practically walk through not taking things back. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, that could totally be in play, too.
Very good. And then, you know, it's really good to read about the sinful woman because, like you did say, right before we got to the very ending, it says, it is only by his grace and his love that we can accept his invitation to come unto him. You know, I think that maybe, just imagining, I can imagine it being difficult for some people to really believe that, like, God has wrote an invitation specifically to them to come to him. You know, people, you know, sometimes see themselves as a sinner, and they're like, what do I have in the presence of God? You know, like, right. Did God really write this invitation to me? So I agree with what you just said earlier about, you know, like that God didn't just die on the cross in general for the idea of mankind, but it was that he had us on his heart, on his mind, when he was being sacrificed. And I think that would almost be necessary for people to really understand that we can come to his feet because yeah. He's sitting there, you know, asking us to come. And, you know, it's not because he wants us to, you know, to kind of like roast, you know, with our sin in mm-hmm. front of his glory, but it's because he wants us to come, you know, at his feet under that umbrella of his covering.
Right.
And it's kind of like, I almost imagine a scenario of almost like a, you know, a beaten street dog almost, you know, you want to help that dog mm-hmm. and you're asking it, come here. And it just because of its previous experiences, it's afraid.
Yeah.
It doesn't want to be vulnerable. It doesn't want to come close. And so it's going to kind of keep its distance when really, you know, that the closer it gets to you, the more it has the opportunity of being healed and growing right. from that. But because of its past hurts, it's going to keep its distance.
Yeah, that's a really good analogy, you know, because you see that with the street dogs here in Bulgaria. You see it with the cats. And sometimes I think the little kittens, you know, if you would just come here, you would love the cuddles you would get, you know. But they're just so afraid. And yeah, there's people like that with the Lord. What's interesting, when Christ died on the cross, it says that the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that statement, sometimes we just read over that statement really fast, but that's significant because when you look at how that veil was made, it's not like this thin piece of material that we're used to, you know, that's like a millimeter thick or whatever. I'm bad at the different centimeters and all of that. But when you look at it, some reports say that veil was a foot thick.
Wow.
In the tapestry was so heavy and woven together. There's no way that it could have been torn by human hands. And it was torn in two from top to bottom. And it was signifying that we now could enter into the Holy of Holies because no one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies of the temple. Only the priest on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was allowed to go in. And only after he did this whole cleansing ritual and ceremony, and they even actually tied a rope to the priest's ankle, because if he wasn't totally cleansed when he entered the Holy of Holies, then God could zap him and he would die right there and nobody could go in and get him. So they tied a rope so they could pull him out. That's how holy this place was, and that nobody was allowed to enter in except this one priest one day of year. But when Christ died on the cross and that veil was torn in two, it's signifying that you and I who have come and asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, no matter what we've done, we are cleansed by Christ's righteousness. And we're able to enter in that to that Holy of Holies and have that intimate relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's why he's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and mm-hmm. burdened, and I will give you rest. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying, come in. And that was a visual picture. The Israelites would have known what that signified at that time, mm-hmm. you know, in their time of history. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand and relate, but they would have understood that. And it was amazing, amazing invitation. And we see throughout scripture that the Lord is just saying, come to me. Mm-hmm. And yeah.
And I think that it's good that you kind of hit that, because I think that there's possibly a misunderstanding of our representation or our relationship with God, and that when that veil was torn, you have that now new relationship with God, where now we are heirs, you know, and when
yes.
you see that he sees us as sons and daughters of his, and when it's now, you know, no longer the scenario where you're entering into the boss's office, you're coming, you know, in, maybe you're still coming into the boss's office, but the boss is your dad now, and you get to kind of come in almost unannounced. And it's not that you get to jump on his desk and throw the papers around, but now he, you know, invites you to come sit on his lap while he's, you know, doing all this important business. And it's this idea of that we are his, and he cherishes us and loves us and wants us to come directly to him, and that there is not this barrier anymore. And what's kind of hard for me to see, and still in some of the cultures with church that's gotten a little bit religious, you might say, is we always want to stick another man in between us and God, whether it be
yeah.
a man or even a ritual,
yeah.
you know, and think that, oh, we have to do this in order for us to get to God. And it's just so backwards, but we've been doing this since the beginning of time, setting obstacles between us and God, and God's completely had to knock it all down by sacrificing Christ. But we need to always be remembering that door is always open, that veil has been torn, and that we really can just come and get on his lap as our father, and understand that that we are adopted, and
yeah.
we are loved in that way. It's not just you know, an employment, that now we're messengers and we're employed by this guy.
Right, right. One of my favorite movies is called Anna and the King. And in it, Anna is a British woman who goes to the Kingdom of Siam or someplace like that. I can't remember. I haven't seen it for years. And she goes with her and her son, and she's going to be a teacher to the king's children. And the king, he has many wives, and I forget how many children he has. He has just, you know, like 100 children. So anyhow, she was promised certain things for her employment, that she was going to have a house outside of the palace wall and all of these different things, which didn't happen when she arrived. And so she's really frustrated with that. And she is trying to see the king. She wants an audience with the king so she can verbalize her frustration, you know, and get the things that were promised to her. So every day she went to have an audience with the king, and she would have to stand in the background. And the king was on his throne, and he's handling all the business of the country. And he would meet with people. And when he was done with his business, he would just get up and leave. And every day she would go, and she thought she was going to have this audience, this appointment, and every day he left before he saw her, and it was making her so mad. So at one point she grabs her son's hand, she goes running up, you know, to talk to the king, and right then all the guards turn to her like almost ready to kill her, and they had to like jump down on the ground. And the king stops and looks, and she could have lost her life at that moment. She was not allowed to approach the king. Well, then later in the movie you see one of the king's little precious daughters. Her nickname was Monkey. And she just loved her dad, who was the king. And one time, the king's favorite son, the oldest son, and the school teacher, Anne, who hadn't been able to see the king yet, her son, they get in this fight at school, right? And so they're fighting, and little Monkey, she's all worried that her brother's fighting with this English schoolboy. So she goes running to talk to her daddy. And she goes running through the little palace yard, and she goes running through all the legs of the soldiers that are protecting the king. She goes, and he's holding court. He's in his big chair. She goes running up the steps and jumps in her daddy's lap. And I love that picture because that's to be a picture of us, that we have the right to talk to the king. We have a right, because of who we are in Christ, to enter into his presence. We have a right to run through all of those obstacles up the stairs and jump in his lap. And he's going to stop everything, just like this movie portrayed of this king. He stopped everything to listen to his daughter. He got up, he left all the court business, and he went to go handle her little concerns. And it's just a beautiful picture of us and our king.
I think that's hopefully like something that we can always have kept in our mind to share with somebody who is at this point. Through the study, to be able to like let them know that God does really care about those things that you think that nobody cares about.
Right.
Maybe you've tried to express this hurt to somebody in the past, and somebody really let you down. They just were like, "Yeah, you know, that's a bummer," and really just kind of blew you off. And so maybe now you're thinking, "Well, then if other people don't care about this thing that I'm dealing with, whether it's an addiction or a hurt or something like this, why would God care?"
Yeah.
You know, and so it's good to possibly share something like that with somebody at this point in the study.
Yeah.
So it's really good to share.
Well, thank you so much for joining us, and we'll see you next time. God bless.
This has been a Go in Peace Leaders discussion topic with Sharif Razonki and myself, Matt Laster, based on the Go in Peace Biblical Discipleship Curriculum. If you would like to join a group of Go in Peace leaders for encouragement, support, and prayer from like-minded disciplers, click on the Facebook group link provided. May God richly bless you as you serve Him.